Now, we continue with our sermons in Deuteronomy and turning once again to the last chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 34, and reading once more the whole of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 34, and beginning to read at verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. And no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Amen. In the first four opening verses of this chapter 34 of the book of Deuteronomy that we looked at last time, we have those scenes where the Lord's servant Moses ascends the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, as it says, and where the Lord shows him all of that land of Canaan into which the children of Israel were about to enter. Moses himself, you remember, was not to enter that land, as the Lord tells him in the course of those verses. And so we looked at something of the reason why he was not to enter the land, the whole business of Moses not entering the land of Canaan, and yet at the same time the blessings that Moses was to receive in being able to see the land in the way which the Lord was going to show him that land indeed. In verse 4, And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. With those words, the Lord is referring Moses back to something that took place in his life some 35 years previous to these things, and which caused the Lord to tell him that he would not indeed enter into the land of Canaan when it came to that point where the children of Israel would enter into the land of Canaan. And that incident, you remember from last time, was when Moses struck the rock in the wilderness of Zin in order to bring water out of the rock instead of simply speaking to the rock, as the Lord his God had told him to speak unto the rock. On an earlier occasion, in the course of the journey of the children of Israel to Canaan, in the valley of Rephidim, Moses indeed had struck the rock with the rod that was in his hand, because that was exactly what the Lord had told him to do. Take the rod that is in your hand and strike the rock. But on the second occasion, God had told Moses simply to speak to the rock in order that the water might come out of the rock for the children of Israel. But for those reasons best known to Moses himself, on that second occasion, Moses took the rod that was in his hand and he struck the rock. And indeed he struck the rock twice over. And on account of what he did, Then God said to him, you shall not enter the land of Canaan. You shall not lead this people into the land of Canaan. And without going into any of that incident again for this morning, simply bear in mind that it was no small thing that Moses did when he disobeyed the word of the Lord his God. In fact, in a later occasion when God refers him back to that, he says, you rebelled against me. Because that's what disobedience to the word of God is. You rebelled against me, he says. You believed me not. You did not sanctify me in the sight of the people. You didn't set me forth as a holy God in the sight of all the people. Therefore, you shall not bring the people into the land. That didn't mean that he wasn't going to heaven, of course. He lost out on the earthly Canaan, but he was going to the heavenly Canaan. And the reason for that was because although he failed at that, and other times, he failed as far as his faith was concerned, at the same time, the whole tenor of his life was the life of one who lived by faith and walked by faith before the Lord. And in fact, then, when the Lord comes and brings him to the top of Mount Nebo and shows him all the land, what he's doing really, my friends, he's giving Moses a final blessing with regards to the life of faith that he had endeavored to live. You remember what that sight of Canaan was. In reality, it was a confirmation to Moses of all that Moses had preached and proclaimed all the days of his life since the Lord had called him with regards to what God had promised. God had promised that he would bring the nation of Israel as a nation into the land of Canaan. And Moses continuously set that promise before the people. And now at the end of his days, you see, it's as though the Lord is saying to him, Moses, come up into the mountain and I'll show you the land that I have promised to give. And there is not one promise of the word of God, my friends, that will fall to the ground, but will be performed to the glory of God's name. And if we don't see it in time, it will assuredly be seen in eternity and glory forevermore. And Moses then stands on the summit of Mount Nebo and views the land before he dies. And it was a gracious sight that God gave to him when he caused him to see the land of promise. Now, what about the death? What about the burial, indeed, of the body of Moses? And it's something of that, then, that we come to look at this morning. And two main divisions. First of all, how Moses is described at the hour of his death, and then how he dies and is buried at the hand of the Lord. How he is described, and how he dies and is buried. So first of all then, something of how Moses is described, because it's a very, very important description, very telling description that's given to Moses at the hour of his death. If you look at verse 5 then, where we begin, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. The servant of the Lord. What a tremendous epitaph to be set on anybody at the hour of their death. To have served the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord has given us to serve him, and for that to be recognized by the Lord at the hour of our death. Christ does it when he speaks about that day, and he says when he shall say, blessed be the servants of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Moses wasn't an infallible servant. That's the very incident that's referred back to, and it's only one of a few. But he was a faithful servant. That's the whole point. And indeed, when it comes to the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God concerning the man Moses, it's as a faithful servant that Moses is set forth on the pages of the Word of God. in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 3, where it's speaking about, first and foremost, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. What comparison. Here is Christ, he says, and of course supremely faithful, faithful in everything. And yet the Holy Spirit of God links up the man Moses as well. Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And further on, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of. The servant of the Lord died, the faithful servant of the Lord. And when you take that further passage in the Epistle to the Hebrews, well-known passage in chapter 11, and you're shown something of how he was a faithful servant right from the beginning and right to the end of his days. And you know those verses well, I'm sure, where we're told about what he left and what he chose and the reason why he left and chose, how he did all of those things. And what he left was this: left tremendous position, and he left pleasure, and he left prosperity. All of these things he left. That position that he had, he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a position to hold. And let me say this: what a position to tempt Moses in his faithfulness to the Lord. Because you see, as many would reason carnally, as many do, what a position to be in to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Just hold on for a few years until Pharaoh would die. And then as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses would ascend to the throne of Egypt and just give the children of Israel their freedom. You see how he could carnally have thought. But he gave up that position and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and a position that he was brought to under marvellous providences of God towards him in his life. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And all the pleasures that he gave up. You think of the pleasures that would have been afforded him from that position in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he gave up all those pleasures. And of course he did it for this reason, or at least this was one of the reasons. He knew the pleasures were short-lived. They were the pleasures of sin for a season. For a season. And all the pleasures of sin only last for a season. I trust we know that. There are pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. But the pleasures of sin is something entirely different. And with the pleasure, all the prosperity. Think of how he lived. And any prosperity that we might think, well, it's a pittance, with regards to how Moses lived in the lap of luxury in the palace of the pharaohs of Egypt. What did he choose? Strange choice. He chose to suffer affliction and reproach. But it was the affliction of the people of God that he chose. And it was the reproach of Christ that he chose. I don't think there's a greater statement in the New Testament, referring back to the Old Testament, than the fact that when Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose the reproach of Christ, the one who was to come, the one whom God had sent. And why did he do all that? How did he do all that? Well, it says he had respect unto the reward. He got his scales out. And he put all his position and his pleasures and his prosperity on one side of the scale. And he put something else on the other side of the scales. The land of Canaan, Of course not. The heavenly Canaan. The heavenly Canaan. And he had respect unto the reward. He had his eye on that which would be given to all those who suffered reproach for this Christ and who lived before this Christ. And how did he do it all? And you come to the heart of the gospel. He did it by faith. By faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come of age, refused to become called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. It was by faith that he did all of those things at the very beginning. And as the Word of God in the New Testament looks back to Moses, here's how he sat down. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. As a servant. You don't need to be faithful in anything more than being a servant of the living God. And you see what the apostle says by the Spirit of God? He says Moses verily was faithful. Surely he was faithful. Assuredly he was faithful. And as he now leaves this world of ours, you see, he is leaving this world, standing presented to us as the servant of the Lord. Not an infallible servant, a faithful servant. And my dear friends, that's all any of us are called to be in the life that the Lord has called us to live until there comes the end of our life in God's appointed hour. Someone has rightly said about the honesty of the Bible. Bible's an awful honest book, you know. And about the honesty of the Bible, they said this. Without this honesty and this realism, the stories of the great characters of the Bible would daunt us rather than inspire us. And here's Moses, you see, still being set before us at the hour of his death, simply under one term, the servant of the Lord. Nothing more, and yet nothing less. Not infallible, fallible, but faithful. And that's all we are called to be until the mortal puts on the immortality. You know, in a sense, there's no greater description set upon the heads of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament alike, than the description of being the servants of God. One of the greatest of them, surely in the Old Testament, was Job. And you remember how the Lord spoke to the devil? He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And before the devil was going to be permitted to pour out his malice upon him, the Lord designates Job, "My servant, hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Paul, in all his apostle calling and everything else, calls himself over and over and over and over again, Paul, the servant of the Lord. And surely the greatest accolade of all is when God in prophecy points to his beloved Son and says, "Behold, my servant, in whom my soul is well pleased." He was his beloved son, but he was his beloved servant as he came into this world to do all things that the Father had given into his hands to do. And of course, if any of us is looking for a supreme example with regards to how we serve the living God, then we find that example supremely in our Lord Jesus Christ. And those words that we referred to a few weeks ago, I think, out of Philippians, where the apostle is exhorting those Philippian Christians to be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. That's the supreme example. And as Moses comes at the end of his life, my friends, you see, and dies the servant of the Lord, he's dying, as any of us might desire to live and to die, in the very way in which Christ lived and died to bring our salvation, as the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord. And when we die, in reality, it doesn't really matter what else they might place upon our heads, so long as the Lord would be prepared to own us and receive us as his servants into eternal life. And anyone who's unconverted, assuredly, my friend, you need to ask yourself, whose servant am I? Bible's very, very straightforward when it comes to that kind of thing. And when Paul wrote those great words in the epistle to the Romans, he says, "Know ye not," and he's speaking about a commonplace fact, "know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." By your attitude and by your actions, you show who your master is. You show yourself to be the servant of the one that you obey. And Moses served the Lord, not perfectly, but faithfully. And not even his faith was perfect, because his faith failed him, and he faltered and he fell under the failure of his faith. But he was still the faithful servant of the Lord. And just before the Lord God, you see, will place his hand over the eyelids of Moses, were pointed up to him. As the one who is dying, he was the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. And to take that description, it's a telling one for each and every one of us to take it and to endeavour to follow after it every day that we live, until it comes our time, when the Lord will close our eyes at the end. And what about the death, and indeed the burial, of the Lord's servant Moses? Interesting or instructive? Intriguing or inspiring? How do we read these strange scenes as the Lord himself takes in hands and buries the body of Moses somewhere in the valley in Moab? Well, have a look first of all at what it says about the death of Moses in verse 5 again. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. He died in the valley of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And as we said in the passing last time, that's exactly how Moses did die when it came to the hour of his death. Moses was told directly about when he was going to die and where he was going to die, the hour of his death and the place of his death. He was told that in chapter 32. He was told it much earlier on, way back in the book of Numbers in chapter 27, that he was to go up to the top of Pisgah, where the Lord would show him all the land of Canaan that stretched out before him, and then he would die and be gathered onto his fathers, as Aaron his brother had died and was gathered onto his fathers. So when Moses died, you see, he died according to the word of the Lord, and we're to be assured of that fact in our lives. And the fact's pressed home to us in verse 7 of the chapter. It says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." He didn't die of old age, as you would say. He didn't die of some particular illness that was now bringing him down to the grave. He himself, in chapter 31, you remember, he felt his age. He felt the old bones creaking and so on. But he didn't die. Because he had reached a certain age, he died because God's time for him to die had come. As far as his physical strength was concerned, he could have lived on for a good few years more. His natural force was not abated, his eye was not dim. In spite of his physical condition, he might have lived on for a good many more years that were yet to come. You remember what the Lord told his dear servant Peter at the fire that morning by the Sea of Galilee? And he said to him, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Peter, you're going to grow old. And you're going to grow infirm when you grow old. And many's a one, my friends, grows old and becomes infirm before they die. And long before they die. And Moses could have grown old and infirmed before he died. But that wasn't to be the case. And for this simple reason, because the hour of his death was come in accordance with the word of the Lord. As far as his physical strength was concerned, he could have lived on. In spite of what his physical strength might have been, he still could have lived on. And the reason why he didn't live on was because it was God's will and purpose that he should die. And although none of us, my friends, has a specific word from the Lord as to when or where or indeed how we are going to die, the word of God is very clear, very specific indeed, with regards to the issues of death that each and every one of us has to face in our life. Don't need to go any further than those words of the Saviour this morning in John chapter 8. "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And when it comes to the hour of a person's death, they either die in their sins or in Christ. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Moses knew about the hour of his death and the place of his death. But the point is, he was ready to die. But you see, the great thing is this. He had been ready to die long before the hour of his death actually came upon him. Moses had been ready to die from the very first minute that he had put his trust in God, way back there in the land of Egypt when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And now he died as he had lived. He died in faith because he had lived in faith. You and I, we don't know anything about the hour of our death or the place of our death, but in a sense, we need to know nothing more than we're ready. Are you ready to die? You're going to die. You're going to die. You and I, we're going to die in the normal run of things in this world of ours. We're going to die. Are you ready to die? That's a question. Straightforward question. Lies at the heart of the gospel. Because Christ came and died so that we need never die. Eternally die in that eternal day. And Moses, you see, indeed comes the time for his death, and he's ready to die. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word. What about the burial of the body? Now, as I say, intriguing, interesting, but is it instructive? And is it inspiring as well to our hearts and our souls? And when it comes to anything in the pages of the Word of God, and there are many things in the pages of the Word of God which are interesting and which are intriguing, but never lose out on anything that is meant to be instructive and meant to be inspiring. And surely the burial of the body of Moses is all of that. There are many, many questions with regards to the burial of the body of Moses that we'll probably never know about. Perhaps in eternity we'll know about them. But you see, why did God bury Moses in the way that, where did he bury Moses? Where's his grave? You don't know any of those things. Why did God conceal the burial or the body of Moses when he buried? And there are aspects of that, as I say, but we can still learn surely something out of those strange scenes that took place on Mount Pisgah at that time. Now, with regards to the question as why God concealed the burial place of Moses' servant, perhaps there's a great clue in the New Testament, in the book of Jude, where we're told about a dispute taking place between Michael the archangel and the devil concerning the body of Moses, the burial of the body of Moses. Just what was involved in that dispute, we're not really told in that book of Job. But in the light of why God had chosen to conceal the burial place of Moses, it's right to assume, perhaps, that what the devil wanted to do was to reveal the burial place of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And for good reason, in his heart and mind. You see, what a triumph for the devil's cause if he could get the children of Israel beginning to flock to the burial place of Moses and set up a shrine and forget that it was God that brought them out of the land. Out of the house of bondage. Wouldn't that be a great victory for the devil? If they began to attribute all of that work to a man rather than to their God. The devil is the arch-idolater. And he's quite content if he can't get us to worship him himself. He's quite content to get us to worship something else, so long as it isn't the Lord our God. And as I say there, what a victory that would have been if there had been a shrine set up to Moses and all the people would have flocked there and worshipped what Moses had done. You think that's impossible? Do you? Well, let me tell you, they weren't long out of the land of Egypt when they set up a golden calf and attributed their deliverance from Egypt to a golden calf. These are thy gods, O Israel, that have brought you out of the land of Egypt. Never underestimate the human heart when it comes to the things of idolatry, because man will worship anything rather than the Lord their God. And as I say, wouldn't it have been, you see, apart from the Lord himself, nobody knows the human heart better than the devil. What a victory that would have been if he could have got the people bowing down before a shrine of the one through whom God had given his first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What a great victory that they would have scored, he would have scored at that time. And God buries his servant in a non-known grave. And when God does anything, my friends, it's for purpose. And there was a purpose in God burying away the body of Moses in an unknown grave. And when you read about the devil having a dispute over the body of Moses, surely he would have loved to have revealed the unknown grave, and for his own end and for his own purpose. And let me just mention one practical thing before we come to the final point. Now, I'm not being provocative or controversial or any of those other things that any of us can be at times. But you see, you read the New Testament scriptures through and through, and nowhere will you find that God marked out any physical location in the land of Israel concerning the birth of his son, or the death of his son, or the rising again from the dead of his beloved son. The disciples went to the sepulchre on the day after the Sabbath to ascertain that he had risen from the dead indeed, as the woman has said. But you never ever read of them going back there again. Never. You never ever read of the disciples going back to the empty tomb. You never read of the disciples going off to search out the stable in Bethlehem where he was born. You never read about them gathering on the Mount of Transfiguration or at the place called Calvary or at the Mount of Ascension. You never read of them doing anything like that. God never marked out any physical location with any certainty with regards to those things concerning his beloved son. And of course, there are people who desire those things in an innocent fashion. And there are people who desire those things perhaps in a spiritual fashion. But God has drawn a veil over any of those things. And that's not without purpose. Surely not without purpose. Because Christ himself had laid down the rules of worship. The days are coming when not in Jerusalem as you Samaritans worship, and not in Jerusalem as the Jews worship. The days are coming when those that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And of course, if you want the most blatant description of that in our particular day, my friends, because it's not just innocent, and it's not just spiritual. And if you want a present day demonstration of what the devil was probably aiming at with the body of Moses, you'll find it in the spectacle of Jews and Arabs in the city of Jerusalem this very day, slaughtering one another over the possession of, quote, holy places. What an obscenity. What an obscenity in the eyes of God. And what you have in each of those two parties are men and women under the influence of the arch idolater, the devil, willing to kill and be killed for the possession of some so-called holy place with not 1 minute of time for the Holy One who came to be the Savior. That's the devil. And when God concealed the burial place of Moses, nothing that God does is without purpose. And there was purpose. And all of that, at least, we take into consideration that the purpose of God in concealing the body of his dear son was the capability of the human heart under the devil to worship the creature rather than the Creator. But so the Lord, and by the way, for Jerusalem and its holy places, read a dozen and one other places in the world, India or wherever, Pakistan, wherever. Read it in 1,001 different ways concerning the human heart. Same thing, same thing. But God takes and buries the body of his dear servant and buries him in a grave that's not known to you or I or anyone else. Whereas there are many things, but that we don't know, there are some things out of the burial of Moses that we can know. One of the things that we can know is this. We can know that God knows where Moses is buried. You don't know. I don't know. No man on the face of this earth of ours knows. But God knows where Moses is buried. He knows exactly where that spot is. And when the morning of the resurrection comes, there's going to be a trembling in the earth, in some spot in a valley in the land of Moab. And Moses is going to rise clothed in a glorious body, like unto the body of him for whom he suffered reproach thousands of years before in the land of Egypt. Nobody knows where the place is, but God knows where the place is. And so with any of the people of God, wherever we lie to wait redemption's day, as the old hymn writer says, God knows the grave. The unknown grave of Moses is known to God. And to point us up to the fact that there are many, many things unknown to us, but all things are known to God. And then in relation to that resurrection morning, you see, whereas the devil apparently felt quite prepared to enter into contention and dispute over the burial of the body of Moses, there will be no disputing when it comes to the rising of the body of Moses. None whatsoever. And as Paul writes to those same Philippian Christians about that great resurrection morning, and you remember he tells us our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The devil won't utter a cheep, because he'll be under the heel of the Saviour who will have come. And he can argue as much as he likes over the burial of the body of the Lord's servant. There'll be no argumentation when it comes to his rising or the rising again of any of those for whom the Saviour has shed his blood. And then just one final thing that you might take into our hearts and our minds. You see, when all said and done, it was a very poignant scene when God took and buried the body of Moses. It was in a grave unknown to any. And in that sense, it was a funeral and a deathbed, unattended by any. Now you think of that. Here was Moses. He had been reared up in the palace of the Pharaoh, son of Pharaoh's daughter. All the servants who would have come with their golden plates of fruit and presented them to him and bowed their head and backed away in reverence, all of those people. He'd been appointed to lead the thousands and thousands and thousands of the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the desert. He had spoken to them. He had been surrounded by all that myriads of people. And yet there wasn't one soul at his funeral or at his deathbed. And Moses died alone. Of course, he wasn't alone, because God was with him at the hour of his death. And my friends, I'm sure we're all human. I'm sure it would be nice, or will be nice, if it be the will of the Lord, to be surrounded on our deathbed by some of those that we love. But when it comes to the end of the day, what does that mean? As long as God is there at the hour of our death. And if God isn't there, it doesn't matter a rap who else is there when it comes to our time to die. And Moses died at the hour of his death with God. And any who will have God with them at the hour of their death must be assured that God is with them during the days of their life. And if that isn't the case, start now. Start now. because the hour of our death no one knows. But no one knows but God. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. And he died as the servant of the Lord. And nobody could die a better death than to die as the servant of the Lord. And may it be the case, world's hastening on. Things can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, I can't think of anything more than the arrogance of the human heart. The things that's got all things under its control. No, no, no. All things are in the hands of God. And it is still the day of grace, and the gospel is still proclaimed, and Christ still stands with arms open wide to receive those who come to him. And while it's called today, let's take the opportunity to lay hold on the things of the day before it's all over. And we're in eternity, forever and ever. If you're not a believer, I trust you're disturbed. I make no apologies for that, my friends. The old preachers used to talk about the religious affections and the things that were to disturb the heart before those things would come flooding in to the comfort of the heart. If we're believers, that we might endeavour to live in our calling as servants of the Lord our God. And if you're not a believer, by his grace, that you might pass out from being a servant of sin and Satan and to be a servant of the Lord Christ. And then, having begun to live like that, then you die like that, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. May the Lord bless his word, because only he can bless his word. And may he do it to the glory of his name.